Come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the spirit of grace. Lord, I ask you for the manifestation of your grace in the speaking and the hearing of your word today. I ask that you mark our hearts even now, Lord, for what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Everybody still doing all right out there? We all good? Okay, good. In recent weeks, last week notwithstanding, because it was Easter, and of course I had to have an Easter message, but I didn't do that other than I felt like the Lord would have us. But before then, we were talking about the blueprint of the kingdom of God, also known as the Sermon on the Mount, specifically looking at the Beatitudes, which is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, what I would call the high point of this sermon. And this is the most complete sermon recorded of Jesus ever preaching. And the point of this teaching, if you will, is to understand the values that God has for us to walk in. And the real give and take is that God, in these eight Beatitudes, says, this value, this attribute has with it blessings. Blessed are the, and then he delineates what those are. And the blessings that we've been talking about mostly, to me, the most significant one, is the blessing of a vibrant heart. The blessing of saying, I feel and experience the presence and power of God in my life because I, by the grace of God, am aligning myself with his value system. Because when we get saved, we bring into this life a broken value system. And when we get saved, the first thing that we do is on the inside receive a new life source, but up here, where all of the things that we think about and do and feel are functioning, those things have to be realigned with this new life force. The kingdom of this world that we lived in and that shaped us and that still continues to pressure us to give in or acquiesce is now no longer the kingdom of our value system, but the new value system, the kingdom of God. And it's somewhat upside down. As a matter of fact, we talked of these eight Beatitudes. The first four, the world looks at as negative. You know, I mean, the idea that there's something that God values, and he starts out with, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then he says, blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are those who are meek, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst. And the world looks at hunger and meekness and really poor poverty and mourning. And those are all like not things we want to go after, except when we understand them by the Spirit of God, we realize how valuable they are and that these blessings are connected to them. And I don't mind saying it, even though I said it, you know, before, this, what Jesus lays out here for us is the way to the fullness of a vibrant heart. It's not one of the ways. It's not an option. It's not an alternative. He's saying, if you really want to see the Father's blessings operating, then this is the blueprint. This is the roadmap. And for me, you know, I've always can say with my mouth, God, I want what you want. But then he's also saying, well, here's what I want. Will you value it? And at times I can look at these and hopefully you can be transparent and say, I don't want this like I should, but God, give me the want to. Because that's how we got to start with a lot of stuff sometimes when we see, I didn't really, you know, value being meek. You know, I'd value being kind of rough and, you know, take what you want kind of guy. And all of a sudden, Jesus is saying, that's not me. And I have to struggle. Well, and I could make that excuse, well, that's just how I am. Or I can say, I'm a new creature in Christ. The old things have passed away. Old things have become new. And I believe, according to Paul in the book of Romans, that I can be transformed by the renewing of my mind. So I'm going to take this, and I'm going to meditate on it. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to make it alive. And therein lies, I'm now getting a vibrant heart. Okay, that's kind of the process. So the next four of these that we're going to look at, you know, the ones that come next, and I'll just read, you know, in Matthew 5, I'll start in verse 7. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. You know, this second four here, I would say these are things a little bit more like what the world would call valuable. Okay? I mean, when you look at them in light of the other ones, you go, yeah, being merciful, that's good. And being pure, that's good. And being a peacemaker. So it's not like they're all immediately negative. But what he's saying in them, there's a lot more than meets the eye. And so we're going to look at this verse in number 7 and just kind of talk about it a little bit. It says, it's about mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they be shown mercy. And I think it's important to note, number one, that we all need help understanding the mercy of God. And the problem with something like this that sounds kind of simplistic is that there's so much more than meets the eye to the mercy of God. There's so much more. I'm you know, going to just be real, because that's how I know how to be. And that is, when I first started studying the mercy of God, I mean, I was afraid this was going to be way too boring. Okay, okay, God, this will be about a 5-minute discovery on what mercy is about. And then as I began studying it more and began just kind of, I was really convicted. I'm like, God, I'm not even nearly, God, is there any mercy even in me? I don't even know here. Okay, compared to the mercy of God and what I call mercy and how it functions in my life, compared to what he calls mercy and how it's supposed to function in him, I'm like, God, I'm really convicted. I can't even talk about mercy now because there's so little of it actually functioning in my life. Okay, I got over it, but I realize that this is a massive, massive topic that I want our hearts to be stirred and open to actually receive. Because when Jesus is speaking this, he's not just speaking it to somebody else. He's speaking this to believers like you and I, not just unbelievers. He's not just speaking this to somebody else. He's speaking it to anybody who would hear this. And he's saying to those who've already even been forgiven, who have received mercy, you know, that introduction to the grace of God, there's a greater experience of mercy in your everyday life, and it's yours. However, it's contingent upon you walking in mercy. So he puts these two together, and it's the only one of these that's got that direct correlation, the reap and the sow, that when you're merciful, you receive mercy. And to me, it's like there's even a whole bunch to that we could talk about. One of my favorite theologian, author, challenging guys, I got lots of books of him, but I can't read them but about a paragraph at a time, and they make my brain explode. A.W. Tozier wrote this about the mercy of God. He says, every ransomed man owes his salvation to the fact that during the days of his sinning, God kept the door of mercy open by refusing to accept any of his evil acts as final. That just rocks me to my toes. Because up until I was 23 years old, I had a lot of evil acts. Now, the subject of the mercy of God has got a lot of attitudes that are involved, even this one beatitude, and I'll call it multi-layered. There's a lot of teaching, there's a lot of understanding, there's a lot of stuff you can find on it that's been gained over the years on the subject of mercy, but there's also a lot of misunderstanding as well. And when we think of this mercy, we want to be sure not to reduce mercy to the place of just saying God doesn't care about our sin. The call to mercy is not a call to be casual about our sins. That's unsanctified mercy, and it ain't what Jesus teaches. We want to present mercy with a view of, when we understand it rightly, mercy is a powerful way that God designed for strengthening people to walk in righteousness. Okay? King David understood it, and in Psalm 104, it's just a common a place that Jesus just sort of, or King David just kind of lays out the mercy of God as a foundational thing. He says, there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Psalm 104. There's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Say differently, when I realize that somebody can forgive me, it causes me to revere them. And when it comes to God, we know that his forgiveness, his mercy is complete. Therefore, my response should be nothing less than wholehearted. And we can receive mercy, but there's an end goal in mind when God offers mercy. It's that we would renounce sin and walk in the fear of the Lord. I mean, that's what mercy is actually for. That's what happens when we get a true picture of mercy. God gives us, in light of the penalty and the judgment we really deserve. You know, that's some serious stuff. Because sometimes in modern Christendom, it's like, well, you know, we don't want to be too sin conscious. We don't want to be too, you know, all that bad stuff that happened stuff. And, you know, all the things that, it's like, well, hang on. Until you understand the depth and the gravity of the darkness that you were in and the penalty that you deserve, you really won't fully appreciate what it is to say God has shown you mercy. And so we don't want to gloss too fastly, you know, too quickly over, yeah, I was lost, but now I'm saved, without going, well, what did you save from? What were you going to have? What was it going to be like? What would it have been like? Sometimes it's just a good idea to go, well, let's not be so quick to just, you know, make mercy be this reason not to consider the power of the forgiveness of God and the power that sin had on us, but we were unable to save ourselves. I believe the revelation of God's mercy, when seen properly, compels us to renounce our sin and walk in that fear. And that's why that scripture that we hear a lot of times in worship songs, it's out of Lamentations 3, that his mercies are new every morning. His mercies are new every day. Here's the idea. God will offer us mercy every single day to give us a new beginning every single day. He's that good. But the purpose is that it would give us confidence to turn from sin and walk in submission to the Lord. It's not just so we can go back and sin some more because we get mercy again. There's power in it that says, if you'll receive this to the depth of where you are, my mercy and my forgiveness will bring you to a place of greater submission, greater purity, greater righteousness. That's what I want. But if we go over it too fast, then we miss what's really in there. We got to chew it up a little way. Now, there's a lot of ways to express or manifest mercy. And, of course, forgiveness is a huge one. We're going to talk about, you know, a lot of different ones. But, I mean, it also means, you know, being tender towards people who mistreat us or complain against us. Even those who annoy us or just because they're different, we're like, I don't want to be around them. You know, there's people who we think, well, they're less committed to God or they make mistakes or they stumble and do really dumb stuff and sin. And you know, there's also, you know, when we see people who are suffering or people who, you know, are just in a state of, you know, being impoverished or sick or oppressed or whatever trials are going to, we're supposed to be agents of mercy and to help people in all these different categories to feel accepted and valued by God. And God's mercy is applicable to them all, okay? There's no one that is not accessible to God's mercy, okay? Right up to, I mean, we can talk about, you know, I mean, examples like, well, yeah, but somebody did something so bad. I don't know what everything the thief on the cross did, but I'm pretty sure that he was an unsavory character all the way up till they were pounding nails in his hands and nailing him next to Jesus. But yet, even in the moment, God's mercy was available and reached this man. The call to express mercy to humanity is the call for all of us. And all these different conditions, I believe anybody who professes Christ as Lord, you know, has to recognize that it is part foundational Christianity 101. So we're going to look at Colossians 3 real quick, just a couple scriptures here today. Colossians 3, this is how Paul says to the Colossian church, in Colossians 3, 12 and 13, he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Paul just says it like this, as the elect of God, okay? And who's the elect of God? Everybody. Everybody in here that says Jesus is Lord. I mean, if you're not saved, then you don't count, okay? But everybody who's wanting to follow Jesus is considered the elect of God. And he says, as the elect of God, in other words, as part of the family, the first thing that we do in our family is we put something on, you know? You don't come out of the bedroom in your skivvies. You put something on, okay? So that as soon as you're awoken to the reality of you're a believer, then put on tender mercies. Mercy's related, and he goes into it because you can tell it's related to a tender spirit. There's a tone about mercy that's supposed to be tender and not harsh and not annoyed and not critical. It's about being kind. There's kindness and tenderness and mercy. Those are all things that are closely related. Because he goes on to talk about humility and meekness. You know, those two things are related. And then he calls us to be long-suffering. Again, these things are so, you know, close. And, of course, long-suffering, you know, that's an old school word for patience, but I like it. Long suffering means you suffer long. That it the connotation is that we actually suffer. Somebody bothers us, something that we're annoyed by, something that we don't, you know, it grates us. And instead of saying, well, I can be mad, or I can just ignore them, or I can just run away, because those are all responses that we usually go to first. He said none of those responses are the God response. The God response is that you bear with them. You suffer long with them. He says, I know you're suffering, but suffer long. You know, it's real. That's what he calls us to do. And, you know, I find, again, I'm convicted. I look at that and I go, well, that's not what I do. I just go, that person annoys me, so I want to get in the other room so they don't have to look at them. Okay, or I just turn the channel, you know, in my mind or in person. You know, there's whatever. We have so many convenient ways to avoid long-suffering that it's like we're more skillful at escape than we are at embracing a characteristic of God that'll bring blessing in our life. And it's like, no, let's just be long-suffering. Let's just be merciful. Let's just realize that that person, that thing, that individual or group, whatever it is, that there's a way that God has for us to receive grace to extend mercy. He says in verse 13, bear with them. And the reason you have to bear with them is because they trouble you. You know, some of them are complaining about you. Some of you, you know, they think you're wrong and they're talking about it. But at the end of the verse, Paul says, forgive them and deal with them tenderly. You must do this. You know, if you want to walk in the kingdom lifestyle, this isn't an option. The putting on mercies is an optional. Because every one of us right now are called to represent him, represent him. This is how Jesus presented who he was, and our witness is to represent him in this like manner, being like him. And honestly, as I said earlier, I think we have to understand that we're going to need mercy. And this warning, and it's in two different places here when Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You know, I've been arrogant, and I'm being all real out here. I just think there's times where I'm like, I don't really need mercy. I got it all together. I know I'm the only one thinks that way. You know, I don't need mercy until that moment comes. Oh, God, be merciful. And the question is God going to be merciful? The question is, did you do what he said? Have you been merciful? Because his promise isn't, at any point in time, I'll just always be merciful for no reason. His promise is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I just want to sow as many of them seeds as I can, because I got this feeling that I ain't done yet, and there's probably a whole lot more instances I'm going to need mercy than I'm aware of right now. One of the primary definitions of mercy is showing sympathy followed with good deeds for people who are in need, people who are suffering because of poverty or poor life choices or growing up in a dysfunctional relationship or household. You know, when we reach out to the poor, that's a function of mercy. When we, you know, reach out to someone who's got chronic sickness or, you know, difficulty or oppression, you know, that's an expression of mercy. The scripture calls that mercy. And here's the point that why this mercy is central to the kingdom of God lifestyle. Because in all these different situations, we're able to help people feel accepted by God when we give them mercy. Most people who are in sin or darkness or dysfunctionality know there's brokenness in their life. They're reminded of it all the time. Rarely are they reminded that God loves them and he's merciful and tender towards them. I can just tell you, any time that I've been in sin, everybody's been in compromise, I'm really aware of it. Okay? We know, even if we're trying to ignore it. But yet, when somebody finds out, when we confess our sin or somebody discovers or we're caught, and somebody goes, instead of, you know, good, dirty, rotten, stinking, rotten, you mean you gotta burn it, you know, all that stuff. We go, you know, I feel for you, man. I've been caught in sin before. I feel for you. I've done dumb stuff before, and the cycle went down instead of up, and it was hard. God's mercy is available through us to them, and it's liberating. It usually takes, people are so aware of their brokenness and their darkness, it takes a little while to get through the hardness that's formed because they're covered with shame to actually for them to receive mercy. It's like you've got to be on a mercy mission to recognize that the first time that you pierce the darkness with the mercy of God, they're saying, I don't believe this, I don't receive it, but I'll smile and say thank you. And it takes a little while. And somebody who's willing to say, no, God's mercy is so real, I'm going to stick here with it, and I'm going to sow it into you until you actually allow it to take root and produce something in you. That's the power of mercy. And it's not just that God accepts them. The ministry of mercy is also to convince people that you accept them. Again, in my position, I get to counsel people a lot, and people get broken, and you know, the idea is either somebody forgives me, but probably not everybody. I mean, my wife said okay for what I did, and she loves me, but God's probably holding me at a distance, or vice versa. God's God, and he's perfect, he can, but man, my spouse, you know, they'll never have, and it's like, no. If they're a believer and you're a believer, he's a believer too, and everybody's capable in him to extend this supernatural grace of mercy, and believe me, everybody's going to need it, so we need to practice sowing it and giving it. And when people feel accepted and helped, it positions them for more of God. And that's what mercy is about. You know, I can tell you, I spoke today of our 15th wedding anniversary. But the reason that took place, we had just a little snapshot, but that was in the mid-90s. And our hearts and lives had carried lots of sin, lots of darkness, a lot of brokenness from an unsurrendered life for 23 years before we got saved. And just because we got saved, it all didn't just go away. And we were hurtful to each other, we were harmful to each other, and we suffered the loss of a child in the midst of that. Not to mention, we were kids growing up, and we didn't know what we were doing. And so we were destructive to each other and hurtful to each other. And in the early 90s, we got a taste of the presence of God and a revival in Toronto, Canada, that we went and tasted. And she was so desperate, she said she was broken, she was depressed, she was mourning over our little girl who had passed away. And she said that we were talking about going to Toronto, Canada, and she said, I'm desperate. She said, if God, and she was didn't have any problem. If you want to know what she was thinking, just ask her. And she said, God, this is it. I'm going to go up there, but if you don't show up, I am so done. And I don't know what she was done with, because I'm glad God showed up when she went there, because she came back and she said, honey, it was real, and God touched my life, and I have hope again. And in that time, we began to get real, and we began to confess our sins to one another. We began to expose our hearts in a way that we never had before. We had counselors and people who were with us, walking us through us. And we learned that we can say, it's okay, but until the mercy of God sinks in and operates and flows, it's really not okay. It actually has to happen. It's not, hey, I'm okay with mud on my shoes and you're okay with mud on your shoes. It's no, we both got to get clean before we can keep walking together. And in that moment, in that time, God did incredible, miraculous things in our heart to heal us, and it was based on mercy. When I found out that Jesus could forgive me through this woman, it changed everything. When she found out that Jesus could forgive her and give mercy to her through me, it changed everything. We were starting in a position that we never thought was even attainable, let alone foundational to the next season of our life. But it's real and it's happened. Now, I want to give you just a couple areas real quick. Three main situations that call for mercy. Okay, and I just picked these three out because I feel like they're primary and they're probably most difficult. But if any of them apply to you and you get something out of this, I'll rejoice with you. First one is those who are not kind to you, but even mistreat or abuse you. Okay? Somebody who's not kind to you, it's the most challenging because we want to feel accepted by God and helped and valued, and people are mistreating us. And that really is when mercy becomes up close and personal. That's when mercy becomes costly in terms of our fleshly perspective. Because, again, I don't mind being real with you. I told somebody this morning, I grew up with three brothers. There was four boys. And it's just common that we chase each other with knives, throw rocks at each other, and beat each other up. That's just how we interact. Okay? And so the idea of mercy functioning to other people, you know, it's not the first response. First response is just start swinging. I hope, you know, I hit the right one. And so when somebody attacks us, abuses us, mistreats us, the natural response is I'm going to show them. Now the supernatural response is I want to show them the mercy of God. In Matthew 5:44, because there's analogies in all everybody's sphere of life, just, you know, even I say this, even as we're believers, this isn't just like I'm dealing with an unbeliever. This is we're dealing with each other too, okay? Christians hurt Christians. I know that's a deep revelation. Christians don't always behave themselves. But in Matthew 5, Jesus said, Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And this happens in the body of Christ, not just somewhere else. And when this happens, we've got to be those who bless those who spitefully use us. They may act as if things are fine. You know, when they're around you, but when they're not around, when you're not around, they're going to criticize, and they're going to backbite, and they're going to have ugly things to say. And sometimes it's people in our family or in our ministry team or in our department we work in or in the marketplace and the neighborhood, wherever. The workplace is all of, you know, a lot of time for people get used because we're just looking at somebody's, what can I get out of them? And we realize these people are fake and they're phony. And, you know, when they're around me, they act all sweet. But when they're not around me, they're really jerks. And so we think, well, we're justified to complain about them because they've been complaining about us. We're justified to be angry at them because they're big gossips and I didn't shut their mouths. And I know all these things I say because my friends told me what they said. And so I'm okay to carry a grudge against them. But you're not, according to Jesus. Because he says, I know how they are. And this is how it works. I want you tender towards them. I want you to bless them. And so by his grace, we can choose mercy. And that's what he calls us to do. Second one is those who are suffering. The second way that we are to be merciful in a practical way, this is a different application of mercy, but it's showing God's tenderness and sympathy to people who are suffering. And it's really the application that Jesus talked about in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. In verse 37, he calls it mercy where there's a man suffering on the roadside and people passing by. You know, and it's funny, you know, they're ignoring him. And the two people that he calls out that are passing by, one is a priest and one is a Levite. One's a preacher and one's a worship leader. Okay? And they pass him by, they see his suffering, but they ignore him. But when the Samaritan comes by, he sees his suffering, and he crosses over the road to the suffering man. And he doesn't just say, hey, what's going on, dude? He bandages up his wounds. He takes him into the inn. He pays the guy's bill, and then he leaves the guy at the inn and says, hey, I'll be back later to pay whatever expenses he incurs. That is an act of mercy. That's what putting your money where your mouth is looks like. That's what functional mercy looks like in the body of Christ. And I think it's no accident that Jesus said the two guys that passed him by, one was a preacher and one was a worship leader, is to say, and no matter how religious you are, this is what true spirituality looks like. So you can't be too busy serving God to serve the broken humanity that's all around you. You can't be too busy doing your good deeds that's comfortable and easy for you to do when this over here is staring you in the face. The priest and the Levite, it wasn't just anybody. And Jesus says, that's mercy. That's what I want you to do. It's being moved to action to help alleviate and minimize the suffering and misery of other people. Because we all can have sympathy. I can be real sympathetic. Oh, that's too bad. And then go on. That's not what he's looking for. Some people, you know, they get so busy. I can't stop. I got stuff to do. And it's like, here's the this is a test. That person that you keep seeing, this is a test. Those who take merciful action will encounter God's mercy. And I'm glad, I want to be real clear, I'm glad to see people doing merciful things. You know, we've got a number of people here who've adopted children. We've got a number of people here who work with helping the poor and underprivileged and underserved. We've got a number of people here who work with pro-life ministries, being a voice for the voiceless. Those are all expressions of mercy. But I want to challenge us that there's always more that we can do. And ultimately, I believe that when we enter into those things, as small as they are, especially, you know, when you think about all of those type of ministries, it's like it's going to take some of your time and certainly some of your money if you want to support helping the poor or supporting unwed mothers or unborn babies or, you know, the things that are there. And there's no immediate financial return. It's like it's going to cost you something. But the promise is, you shall receive mercy. And when we put a value on that, we recognize, I better have some of this in the bank. Number three, those who stumble in scandalous sin. That's not a biblical term. It's one that I came up with. But there's another dimension of mercy different than the first two, because it's showing tenderness to somebody who's stumbled in some sin that's so difficult. You know, it's not a biblical category, but it's so hard on their life that it disrupts things. The marriage is lost, the business is lost, somebody's going to jail. You know, this is something that has caused major dysfunction, brokenness, and things can't be normal. Because sin has entered in such a way that it's disrupted, you know, the whole infrastructure, if you will. Because sin is always seeking to shame and condemn and harden men's heart. But when we look at someone who has had their life so altered by sin and it's all, you know, crazy and bad, we don't affirm what they did and say, oh, it's, you know, that's right, they should do that. But we also don't heap condemnation on them. They already know. They're in jail, you know. They've lost their marriage, you know. They're bankrupt. Whatever it is, it's already in the handbasket. It's already going to the hot place. The reality is anybody able to be merciful to that person who's done all these terrible things? Or do we just stand back and go, yeah, they deserve that, knuckleheads? Try to warn them. I mean, that's the world's response. But it's not Jesus' response. When we show sympathy to them, you know, and we may say, yeah, they deserve it, but the Lord says, look, I don't want them to get all they deserve, just like I don't want you to get all that you deserve. I want you to have a tone of tenderness in your dealing with them. Be tender and strengthen them. You know, Jesus talked about one of the places where he recognized whether his church was visiting him was in jail. He considered it valuable to go in to the person that's already been tried and convicted of doing something horrible that they haven't gotten beyond the mercy of God. I love that. Jail ministry is important. And where sin is always seeking to shame people and condemn people, I believe the Lord says, if you'll be tender toward them, you can be part of the catalyst that breaks the shame off of them. And I believe that's something that we're called to do. Now, real quick, I recognize that there's normal, natural mercy and supernatural spirit-empowered mercy. Because we typically only give mercy to the measure that we understand that we've received mercy. And the reason I'm saying that is because when you look at someone that's mistreating you or somebody that's, you know, getting what they deserve, so to speak, and you don't want to give them mercy or you want to fight back, you're looking at somebody who's just, you know, wrecked everything, hurt a lot of people. And you go, well, he's getting his own. You know, they're getting that. And the Lord says, no, don't do it that way. Don't go that way. And when we actually come up short in our mercy, which I do all the time, the way to strengthen our mercy towards other people is to meditate on the mercy we've received from the Lord. To meditate on how God has been merciful to us. And when I see more of the truth of the mercy that I've received, it strengthens my mercy. It fills my mercy tank to be able to pour out on others. Because gratitude for having received mercy will literally fuel your heart. Oftentimes, I in more recent years, because I'm growing still, but I see somebody who's got it all jacked up sideways and it looks like there's no rescuing that life. And I can say there, but for the grace of God, go I. That would be me too. I know that now. There's nothing good that I could have done except God intervened in my life. And we need to have a right perception, because we've received mercy of God in lots and lots of ways, far beyond what we perceive. You know, we all know we're forgiven, and we all know that we have those two or three issues that, you know, we're struggling with, and every now and then we mess up, but a lot of times we don't, and the Lord says, yep, that's true. But also recognize I'm perfect in holiness, and there are many, many areas of your life that are tainted with pride and brokenness and darkness that you don't even see. And I'm giving you far more forgiveness, far more mercy than you're even aware of. And I'm blessing your circumstances way, way better than what you're even aware of or what you think. And a lot of them were like, you are? You are? Have that conversation. Because, you know, we'll say, well, things don't look like they're going that well. And I just want to remind you, as I remind myself, that whatever house you live in, whatever apartment you have, whatever car you drive, whatever job or financial blessings you enjoy, whatever family you have, those all mercy of God. That's all mercy of God. You didn't produce that. Most people in the world don't have what the poor in our nation have. You know, by standards from the beginning of time to right now, you, everybody in here, and everybody that we see is more wealthy than the majority of humanity since time began. Right now. And it's the mercy of God. We're getting so much more, even in our circumstances, than we perceive. And so we don't want to be arrogantly pride. Yeah, but I work for it. You know, I worked hard. And God's like, yeah, I gave you the ability. I gave you the ability to gain wealth. I gave you a brain to think. I gave you the opportunity. You were born in this nation because God's mercy and goodness. And we recognize that he's given us so much more than we deserve. And that really, that's my point when it comes to positive things. God always gives you at least justice when it comes to rewards and positive things. Everybody in here has received minimally everything that you deserve because he's God and he makes sure of that. What we don't recognize oftentimes is he gives us so much more. He's never acted less than perfect ever in all of human history, not once. So whatever forgiveness you have, whatever life circumstances, I promise you that it's at least what you deserve in a positive sense. At least. But there's an abundance of more and more. And when God measures all of your dedication and all of your labor and how hard you've worked and how dedicated you are, you're getting more than you deserve, I promise. No one has ever come up with less than what they deserve and then charge God, he's not just with me. God is always just. And the blessings you have are way, way more than we deserve, every one of us. But here's the problem. When we get what we deserved, and in a positive sense, we get what we've labored for, what our dedication to God deserves, we'll go comparing ourselves to somebody else. You know, God always gives mercy, but we'll look at somebody or something and go, well, I didn't get what they got. They got more. The next guy got more. And then we start entertaining accusation of God. How dare you, God? How dare you allow them to I want what they got. I mean, it's just human nature. Jesus addressed it in a parable when he tells the guy, this is what I'm going to pay you to work all day. The guy works all day, and another guy works half a day, and another guy works an hour. And the guy that works all day says, hey, how dare you pay that guy the same as me? And he says, hey, I gave you what I promised. You got what you deserve. And you have no right to tell God how he can distribute his mercy. That's up to him. He's sovereign. You're not. When you start telling God what to do, you are not on the right end of an argument. Ever. There's times where we just have to recognize, God, I don't want to be that guy. It's your business to give mercy. You've given me more than I deserve, and if you want to give Rod more than he deserves, and his more is more than my more, I'm so good with that, God, because I'm not the one that cast the stars into the sky and measured the universe with the expanse of his hand. You are. I want to keep that relationship right in my mind. So, when we feel ripped off by God or by God's people, that means we're not able to show mercy to other people and we get shut down. That's why our hearts have to be willing to practice and go through an exercise, if you will, to refocus on truth and get the right perspective. My good friend oftentimes will say, tell me about a moment of gratitude. A moment of gratitude, something God did to bless you. To return to joy sometimes, we have to return to remembering all of the mercy of God in our life. And all of a sudden we go, hey, I'm not been gypped. I'm not been overlooked. I thought I was, but the reality was I just lacked understanding. And I can say this, you know, if you or others that you know or in your sphere of influence are angered by how their life circumstances is or how other people have on them, you just have to recognize that their measure of anger is their measure of how little they understand the mercy of God. Because if we're angry about where we're at in our life and we're blaming God or others, we just haven't recognized how much mercy we have. We get a greater revelation of mercy, we get a greater revelation of joy. And God is okay with us growing in that area because according to Micah 7, he delights in showing mercy. God delights in showing mercy. And he delights in molding us into instruments of mercy. You know, and we delight in receiving mercy. You know, I love mercy, but I also love the stuff that's way beyond I deserve. And the thought that God says, when you grow in this, and I want you to receive it and like it, but I also want you to be a vessel of giving it out, dispensing it to others. You know, everybody delights in getting mercy, and we delight in seeing it, you know, when the drug dealing biker guy, you know, gives his heart to Jesus, we're like, that's awesome. Yay. You know, we rejoice over that guy too. But there's a lot more to mercy than that. In this last verse we'll look at here and we'll close. Romans 9. Paul calls those in Romans 9:23 vessels of mercy. I'm sorry. Yeah. Vessel. He said being vessels of mercy to other people. To be a supply of his mercy to other people. Now here's the problem. You know, if this guy's mistreating you, God has a redemptive plan for him. God wants to show mercy to this guy that's annoying you or mistreating you or stretching you out, whatever. He wants you to show mercy because he wants to show mercy. And his conversation would be something like this. Look, not only do I have a plan for your enemy, but I have a plan for you that you would be used to win him over. And you have to delight in mercy the way I do. God is calling us to learn to delight in mercy. We know how to delight in receiving mercy, but we need to learn how to delight in giving mercy. I had to put the give out there. Because receiving makes us feel better about the thing we did, but giving allows us to pass that power to others. Delighting in mercy as the Father does. And I believe that if we'll purpose to do that, God will actually allow us to experience much, much more. And I mean, we've already received a lot, but the Lord says, I'll orchestrate your life in such a way that I'll raise up people who respond to you in mercy because you've given mercy to the needy and the fatherless and all the different categories of the needy. You've shown mercy to people who mistreat you, especially the one that you have to work with or serve with at church or the one that's nearest to you and your family, because sometimes that's the easiest ones not to be merciful to. Well, they understand. They're my brother. I can call them a name and that's okay. You know, that's my sister. That's my wife. She can just deal with it because, you know, she knows I love her. I told her that once 40 years ago, so she knows it. Instead of going, no, those are the people who are called to actually, those are the ones that really count like a lot. The ones that you have to be around. And they have to let you in the house at night. And they have to look at you when they wake up in the morning. We got to be merciful to those. And he says, when you're merciful there, understand. You're tender with that spouse or that child, that parent or that sibling. You have tenderness when they don't deserve it. He says, I will raise up people all around you who will be tender towards you, who will be merciful to you. That's a promise that I want. Now, friends, I am a revivalist at heart. My desire is to see God break out in power and might. And the topic of mercy in my heart is front and center for the body of Christ. If we're to invite people into relationship with him, we need a fresh revival, a fresh revelation of mercy. And the revelation of mercy that says we delight in giving it out. We delight in being mercy distributors. We've been forgiven much and we love much. And receiving mercy far beyond what we deserve is a place where the anointing of God increases and flows from him through us to others. It's more powerful than any shame, any darkness, any hardness that holds so many in bondage because of a lack of experience in his mercy. So today I'm going to ask you to stand with me and pray together that God would show us how merciful he's been to us. That we would see that he delights in showing mercy and help us to delight in that same way. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, we believe, I know that I've only scratched the surface of talking about your mercy today. But I believe, God, that we can receive even now an anointing, Lord, to see more clearly the mercy of God that functions on our behalf. Lord, you delight in showing mercy. It's written that mercy triumphs over judgment. Lord, it's your mercy. It's your kindness, Lord, that leads people to repentance. God, and today we're asking for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of your mercy. Lord, we want to delight in mercy as you delight in mercy. God, we want to walk away from here today, God, more empowered, more determined to discover and release mercy to all those that you connect us with. That in the end, Lord, we will be faithful with this grand gift of mercy, or that many lives will be touched and changed through the mercy of God, received and released through our hearts to others. Lord, we thank you for it. We praise you for it. We believe you, God, for greater opportunities, greater grace to show mercy the days ahead in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, then. Well, God bless you all. Thank you for being with us again this week. Look forward to seeing you next week. Have a great week, and God bless you. You're beautiful.